Ephesians chapter 3, begin reading at verse 8, but we want to consider verses 10 to 12. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ. And to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We've been noting that from the very beginning of this chapter, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has been giving us a brief but quite, at the same time, comprehensive autobiography. It speaks about the Lord Jesus calling him into the ministry, and that he was called to preach the gospel. And then he gives us a number of reasons as to why God not only devised the gospel, appointed Christ to be the Savior, but the purpose of it. And when you read through the scriptures, you often find repeatedly that the Bible is a book full of reasons. There are people who try to draw a distinction or a contradiction between faith and reason. But no one can read the Bible properly and base their faith in the scriptures and deny the fact that the Bible gives reasons for the faith. And here we are given a number of repetitive pointers as to why God appointed the gospel and why the gospel was to be preached by the apostle and others who came after him, but who come after him should preach it, of course, according to the apostolic doctrine. So last time we saw what one of the purposes of the gospel was. And we saw that in verse 9, it was to make the spiritually blind see. You see that? In verse 9, to make all see. And the Bible describes people as spiritually blind by birth after the fall. Now that's why we have those miracles of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels recorded for us. And not to give hope to every blind person that they will be healed, but to give hope to every person blind spiritually, that in Christ and through the Gospel, they will be given light of the knowledge of God. And that is God's purpose. Of course, it's pictured differently in verse chapter 2. That's why I read from chapter 2. Remember, in chapter 2, we have a different picture of what the gospel does. Verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's one picture. And it is a very pervasive and profound picture of what we are. We are alive in sin, but dead to God in spiritual realities. We might be alive to spirituality and to religion, but we are not alive to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God has so fashioned and purposed and accomplished salvation in Christ. The first purpose is to make us alive and to make us see spiritual truth. And then we saw how the Apostle Paul here puts it, to make all see. And we don't have time to go over it again. I'm sure it's on the website if you want to listen to it. All here does not mean without exception. It's not universalism. All here means without distinction. Whether they're rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, young or old. You can be the greatest intellect in the world. You can be wise in many areas and be dead in sins and trespasses and blind to spiritual reality. You can be a young child with very little knowledge. But in these things, be brought to life and have the knowledge of God and of self. And you'll find young children confessing faith, repenting of their sins. Well, much wiser people, much more able people, people who know, some of them even the Bible, rejecting all of that because they are dead in sins and trespasses and they want to walk in their own desires. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul here tells us. In fact, in Romans, he tells us they suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. They want to walk in their own way. They do not want to weigh themselves according to the standard of God's righteousness, which is all summarized briefly in the Ten Commandments, but it's there in the rest of the Bible too. No, they say we are nice, or they say we're better than other people, or they say, look at him, he's a great intellect. But we have to weigh ourselves in the light of God's law. But there is another purpose here, and that's what we want to look at in verses 10 and 11. And you'll notice this repetition of the reasons. I skipped over it. First in verse 9, to make all see. That is pointing to the reason why God has devised the gospel of Christ and his own gospel. Verse 10, to the intent. So here we are pointed to the purpose. And then verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ, which God the Father accomplished in Christ. So here's in verses 10 and 11, another intent or another purpose of the gospel. You notice the verse that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now before we consider that as a whole, we've got to stop and think a little bit of what the apostle means by principalities and powers. A principality, or principalities as he mentions here, comes from the Greek word arche. Now, we are all familiar with the word archangel. Archangel meaning a superior angel, as someone who is above other angels. There are orders of angels, not only among men, but even, not angels, but there are orders of men, right? Kings, rulers, the rich, the powerful, even in the capacity of intellect and so on. So in the same way, there are different orders of angels. They're all far mightier and far wiser and purer than us, except the fallen angels. Even they have greater powers. So principality means higher orders of beings, the highest order of beings. What about powers mean? Power comes from the Greek word authority. Different authorities. So Paul now is speaking about the highest orders of beings with great authority. Now who is he speaking about? Well, look at the verse again. Principalities and powers in the heavenlies or heavenly places. So this is not speaking about human beings. It's speaking about supernatural beings. And there are these supernatural beings who are divided, of course, into two categories, the holy angels and the fallen angels, which are devils and demons. So what is the Apostle Paul saying in verse 10? That it is through the gospel and the preaching of it, and the receiving it and the believing of it, that God the Father is intending to show his manifold wisdom, his many splendid wisdom, make it known by the church, the believing people of God, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. God has a great and high purpose for saving little puny human beings, that he might take these weaklings and fallen beings, much weaker and smaller in power than the angels, and that he might manifest his, that is, display his immense wisdom in his saving power to them, directly to these principalities and powers of great rank and authority. And of course, we've got to ask the question, which category of principalities and powers is he referring to? Is he referring to the holy angels, or is he referring to the fallen angels? Well, I think we have to consider both. Remember, whenever you interpret scripture, you have to take every verse in the context of the chapter, and then in the context of the book, and then in the context of the Bible. You see the concentric circles there. You must not jump from Ephesians to Genesis or Revelation before you consider what is said in Ephesians. So this is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And he puts it this way. We do not, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, here it is, principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. So he's obviously referring to the devil and his hosts. The devil himself, Satan, the devils and the demons. So that's the first reference within the book itself of the evil spirits. And of course, we cannot dismiss the holy angels either, because in 1 Peter, now that's going further outside the book of Ephesians, and it's quite legitimate to do that, but secondarily, after we've been to the book, he speaks about the holy angels who long to, desire to look into this glorious salvation whereby God saves sinners. So let's take the first group of angels. Not the first in prominence, but the first in the sequence that I've mentioned. The evil spirits, the fallen angels. Now that's exactly what we see in the book of Job, isn't it? Satan arrives in the council of God. And all that Job suffers is, of course, to teach him and to teach us who come after him. But there's clearly this example of him being made to demonstrate the wisdom and the saving power of God in Job's life to Satan. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 and 10? To the intent that now, this is verse 10 of our text, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. This is in New Testament times, but you could substitute, in the case of Job, by Job, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What happened when Satan and the devils unleashed all his powers upon poor Job? And, well, he was not poor, rich Job, who was afflicted so deeply. But Satan was not able to destroy his faith. In fact, he comes for this gold after he has been tried. And the manifold wisdom of God is seen in this. Not the strength of Job. If it were left to Job, he would have been like his wife. He would have cursed God and died. So the apostle Paul is saying that the Lord has taken a weak people, sinful people, and devised this glorious gospel. Remember in Romans, God is the center of the gospel. In Revelation, we are told the everlasting gospel of God. God devised this gospel in Christ Jesus to save us, to make us alive. That's the first reason. And to remove our blindness, not because we are wiser than all the wise people in the earth, on the earth, or we are better psychologically balanced. Well, you only have to be in any church for a little while to know that we are not the most psychologically balanced group. Or the most powerful. Or anything like that. What it displays is the manifold wisdom of God in us through the gospel. It not only does that, at the same time it displays the power of God to the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. What about the holy angels? Now, this is what the Apostle Peter tells us, that what was revealed through the prophets and reported to those who have preached the gospel to you, 1 Peter 1:12, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, I haven't given it much thought this morning about what exactly is that makes the angels look into the gospel. But I have a reasonable idea because I've thought about it before, so I'm going to share it with you. It's this what the holy angels are stunned by. Remember, these holy angels have never sinned. And their worship consists of the repetitive song from the seraphs to the cherubim to the hosts of holy angels. Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah God Almighty. They know that He is holy beyond compare. In Him is no darkness at all. And what the desire to look into is this: the greatness of the wisdom and the power of God, who take generational sinners like us and make us accepted in the Beloved. They cannot understand. Or they cannot plumb the depths of God's wisdom and mercy in the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, He is both just and the justifier of those who put their trust in Him. But in our text, in verse 10, it's told by the church, the existence of the church. Think of the church. And then we often think of our own country and the countries of the West, where the church has prospered and has been mighty in the last few centuries, and now, of course, it's being dismantled because we have abandoned the gospel and the law. We've abandoned the Bible. Nevertheless, the church exists here as a remnant. And throughout the world, even the darkest part of Africa, in the most fundamental Hindu areas of India, in China, where communism is shoved down the throats of people, and Christianity is hated. Even in North Korea, there are fledgling churches. and some even prospering churches. And what is God doing? Well, first of all, He's raised them up from spiritual death. He's removed the blindness of their eyes, that this is the only life there is. My wife and I had a wonderful experience on Friday. We went to see the optician. We'd never seen this man before, even though we'd been there many times to the same establishment for years. And he was a Nigerian. And within 2 minutes, he was speaking about the Lord. And it so happened he is doing some sort of a church plant somewhere in Essex. Don't know exactly what his age is. He said his oldest one was 30 years, son was 30 years, and the other one was 21 years doing law. And he said he's fighting daily against his students about all these law about gender and the like. Imagine someone from Africa, which used to be called the Dark Continent, comes to this country and he's arguing against those who are doing law. So what has God done? God has opened his eyes and we've shut our eyes to the truth of God. We, by that I mean Western society. But God is establishing his church in Nigeria. And he's displaying his manifold wisdom. He's taking the weak to do what? To abase the wise. Who are the wise? The wise are those who think they know everything. They know everything about hell and heaven and God and eternity. So God is through the church, the fledgling church, the weak church, composed of weak people by and large. He is displaying his manifold wisdom which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus. And if we have missed the point, again in verse 11, he repeats it, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now that first phrase is important, according to his eternal purpose. It's not some purpose that God came to make up when Adam and Eve fell. No, no. In eternity, God purposed the method of salvation according to his wisdom and the riches of his grace and power. His central purpose was to save sinners and to display his glory. I should put it the other way around. To display his glory, his manifold wisdom, which we have considered poorly but briefly as we were able. The exceeding riches of his power. What does it take to save a sinner? He could speak the universe into existence. But to save the sinner, he has to give the life of his own son. Far exceeding power than anything else, in the riches of his mercy. And then in verse 12, he gives another reason of the wisdom of God in the gospel, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And notice how the Apostle Paul uses three different words to reinforce and to accentuate what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, in whom, first of all, we have boldness, access, secondly, and confidence. And now this is the real problem between God and man. This is the real problem of humanity. It's not education. Education is good and necessary. But it is not the fundamental problem. Otherwise, we wouldn't have some of the most sophisticated cultures in the world committing the worst and the most heinous crimes. It's not merely social welfare. What is man's fundamental problem? Here it is. It's listed all over the scriptures. But let me quote Psalm 24, And verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of Jehovah? In other words, who among us, human beings, can ascend, approach God? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, I don't stand here before you with clean hands. Nor do I have a pure heart. Neither do you. And the greatest of men do not. And we cannot approach God. We are cut off from God. We're not only dead and blind, but we are cut off from God. We dare not approach Him. And I'm almost certain that the Apostle Paul is thinking of Exodus chapter 28 and verse 38. Listen to these. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. He was to bear a headband, and it was to indicate that he himself needed cleansing from the holy things. Whatever we touch, we make unholy. Our thoughts are impure. That's why our hands are not clean. And so what does the Apostle Paul say here? Now if you look at verse 12 in the light of what we've considered in Psalm 24 and Exodus 28, listen to the Apostle Paul's answer. In whom we have boldness and access. What do we have? Boldness and access and confidence. But just like Aaron did. He could only approach on the basis of the atoning propitiatory blood. And for those of you who don't understand that word, teach it to those who do not. The satisfying blood, the price that Christ paid for our sins. Or if we look at the first chapter and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So how can I stand here before you, a man of impure heart and unclean hands, or as Isaiah says, unclean lips? It's only a manner of speaking, because what comes to the lips comes from the heart. Well, we have boldness and access because we have the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Now, what's Paul's response to this? Well, first of all, we know that he believed it. He received it. At first, he thought, touching the law, he was blameless. But specifically, the law of covetousness, he tells us that in Romans 7, haunted him. So first we have to confess our sins. Then we have to receive Christ who shed his blood and rose again for us. And then what does he do? We look at this, God willing, this evening. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should be here for. All worship is to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Well, may the Lord help us. Our time is gone and I don't want to press it further. Believe the gospel. Receive the truth of God's word. And become worshipers in heart and through your hand and every other gift that God has given you. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 109. To God the only wise, our Savior and our King, let all the saints below the skies their humble praises bring.
Father in heaven, we bow before you. At least it is our desire to bow before you. Forgive us that we do not bow as we should. We bow before you because of your exceeding great power, your unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus, your manifold wisdom of saving rebellious, blind, weak sinners like us, weak in spiritual things, but strong in our rejection and our bypassing of God. You redeemed us so that we might see and have new life, so that we might be united to Christ Jesus, so that we might have eternal life, and that you might display the glory of your manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And that we might have continuing boldness of access and confidence in coming to you in spite of our failures, our sin, our lukewarmness. Lord, forgive us and accept us because of the power and the might of the Savior's life, death, and resurrection, even Jesus Christ. Amen.